Our New Testament readings are a collage of readings with a common theme, inviting us to understand what is being talked about when the words Kingdom of God are spoken. Each one is of different texture, lifts up a different dimension. Listen for ways in which they may weave together to give us a sense of this most important calling to be participants in and builders of the Kingdom of God. Jesus said, "Pray in this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is not coming to you with things that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is within you and among you." Jesus spoke in parables, many beginning with, "The kingdom of God can be compared to," just these first lines from the Gospel of Matthew, "a treasure hidden in the field." A landowner who, a mustard seed, yeast mixed with the flour, a net thrown into the sea, a merchant in search of fine pearls, someone who sows good seed, a king who prepared a wedding banquet. Jesus stands before Pilate. "Are you king of the Jews?" Pilate asked. Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you to ask?" Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your nation and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to you. But it is my kingdom. Is not here." From the early church, the high priest took action, arrested the apostles, and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, and said, "Go stand in the temple and tell people the whole message about Jesus' life." When they heard this, they entered the temple at bright daybreak and went on with their teaching. Then the temple police brought them to the council. When they brought them, they made them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in Jesus' name." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God, not human authority." Paul from Philippians, "Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me. And observe those who live according to the example you've seen in us. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's from there we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul to the Colossians, "May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from Christ's glorious power, giving thanks to the Father, who's enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints of the light. He's rescued you from the power of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of light of his beloved Son." And finally, from Revelation, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever.'" Here ends our New Testament reading. The people did not say, "Is there a word from Jeremiah?" They said, "Is there a word from the Lord?" And somehow Jeremiah hoped that in their dialogue, in their seek to find response, a word of the Lord would be spoken. Not just for curiosity and interest, but to transform lives. So I invite you to take a moment to pray for me, humble messenger of God. Pray for yourself that you have eyes and ears and hearts open to hear a word from the Lord. That just perhaps you might leave here a touch different than you came. Let us for a moment be silent. Some years ago, a friend of mine went to England to do a residency in surgery. Took his family there for a year. And Friday afternoon in the operating room, they were finishing up about 3 o'clock. And my friend mentioned to the nurses in the operating room that they were going to spend a weekend at the beach at Brighton. And that head nurse said, "Oh, do I have good news for you. Very few know about it, but I know about a beach that when you set foot on the sand of that beach, you will say, this is the most beautiful beach I have ever seen. Now, I have to give you specific directions. You take the route south out of London toward Brighton, and quite near the water, you come to a traffic light. You take a left. Go exactly 17.3 kilometers. And at 17.3 kilometers, you'll see an opening into a gravel field, turn in, drive straight away, and park. When you get out of the car, walk 53 paces to the left. And when you get 53 paces to the left, you'll see an opening in the side of the hillside. No sign of the ocean, no sound of the ocean. That's the passageway to the beautiful beach. Only this. Keep walking and stay together. And so mom and dad and the two little kids, 4 and 6, walked into the opening. It seemed quite fine. There was plenty of light from the entranceway. But as they walked, it got darker. And it got darker. And it got darker yet, till finally they took a turn, and they were in complete darkness. Jamie took his mom's hand and said, "Let's go back." Greg put his arms around his dad's leg and said, "I'm scared." And they remember what the nurse said: stay together and keep walking. So they stayed together and they kept walking, and finally there was a whisper of light coming from the other side that brightened and brightened till they walked out onto the most beautiful beach you can imagine. That story comes to mind because life often lives through those three kinds of stages, doesn't it? The place of the familiar, the place of the predictable, the place of the routine. But then sometimes we're called to walk through a passageway. It becomes very dark and perhaps very frightening. But stay together and keep walking, and you come out into the light. Isn't being born that way? Now, this stretches imagination, but imagine I could find my way to speak to a 7-month child getting ready to be born. And I would say to that child, "My goodness, look, your eyes are forming. You're going to be able to see." The child would say, "Eyes? See? I don't understand." "Oh, you'll be able to see the beautiful colors of a sunrise or a sunset or the majesty of the tall trees. To look into the face of your mom and dad. Eyes? See? I don't understand. Look, your ears are forming. You're going to be able to hear. You'll hear the singing of the birds. You'll hear the magnificence of a great choir. You'll hear your mom or dad whisper to you, 'I love you.' Ears? I don't understand. Well, one more try. Look, your mouth is forming. You're going to be able to speak. You're going to be able to sing. You can make music yourself. You can speak poetry. You can say back to your mom and dad, 'I love you.'" There, that peaceful place, that restful place, that safe and secure place, suddenly is disturbed by turmoil and turbulence and squeezing and what feels for all the world like death, until you open into the light of the world. Eyes soon to see, and ears soon to hear, and mouths soon to speak. Almost impossible to tell that child when the time comes, just keep going. You're going toward the light. Maybe it's not much different at the end of life when we die. How can we possibly explain what it's like to leave this world and enter into that world? St. Paul does his very best in 1 Corinthians 15. Read it. He uses one metaphor after another. It's like a seed dying and coming to life. It's like the humanity becoming beyond humanity, but something spiritual, the earthly taking on the heavenly. Then finally, at the end, he says, well, Lord, I tell you a mystery. The trumpet sounds, and we awaken to that life. We no longer will see through a vast darkness, but face to face. We'll draw up our place at the banquet table. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a room for you. I'm going to prepare a room that is for you, not just any old template room that comes in a motel, but a room with you in mind. So we leave the security of this life. We move through whatever the nature of our dying will be. But we keep moving because we're going to open to the great light. But this sermon is not so much about birth and about dying, but the life we're to live in between. I'm old enough to talk about the good old days. Now we can argue, and we won't, that were the good old days really good old days. I'll give you one illustration. 9 o'clock on Saturday morning, I could say to my mom, what time's dinner? And she could say 6 o'clock. And she did not worry about where I went from 9 to 6, where I rode my bike, where I took the train, where I took the trolley, where I went to play. The world was safe enough. She didn't have to worry about me. But one can argue we're living at a time when it's easy to be frightened. A time of turbulence, a time of upset, a time of unraveling. It's easy to become terribly discouraged and hopeless about this life. The mandate is that we are ones building the kingdom of God. Jesus said, all this turbulence that appears to be coming, it's birth pangs of a kingdom seeking to be born. When St. Paul talked about the kingdom coming, he said exactly the same thing. We go through a season of birth pangs. Anyone who's been a mother knows what I'm talking about. But you keep moving because there's light on the other side. Where is the kingdom of God? What is our role in being builders of the kingdom of God? Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. If someone asked, where's Jesus now? You could say, well, he ascended and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, making intercession for us. He's everywhere present like the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said, here's where I want to make my home. I want to make my home in your heart through faith. St. Paul would say, almost confused about his identity, I, but not I, but Christ in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How magnificent that the one we call Lord and Savior knows our name, counts the hairs on our head, and wants to reside in us. But it's more than something just personal, more than something merely spiritual or private. That means some piece of the kingdom of God is a piece you're to bring. You know, in the summertime you go on vacation and it's the third day of rain, so you get the puzzle out, right? And the whole family works together. Let's assume it's a puzzle you could do in a day. So it pours rain outside, you're having a grand time doing the border and finding the pieces and working together. At the end you discover there's one piece missing. And like that woman looking for the lost coin, you look everywhere, something wrong with the puzzle that has a piece missing. In our lifetimes, God has a plan for a kingdom coming. Perhaps not completed in our lifetime, but a kingdom coming. Don't let the part of the kingdom that's to be built in our lifetime to be missing. Your peace. Betsy and I went to a play. It's been on Broadway and off Broadway. Maybe you've read it or seen it, called Mountaintop. It takes place in a motel room. And there arrives clearly the figure who is Martin Luther King. And then a chambermaid comes and she turns out to be an angel. She is slowly preparing him for the unthinkable. For this is his room in the Lorraine Hotel where he will be shot on the balcony the next day at 6:02. And he goes through the struggle of, but I'm too young. Jesus saying, couldn't this cup pass from me? I have so much more I'm going to do, so much to do in this city of Memphis. But she makes him realize that 6:02 the next day, he will be shot. And the play appears to be over, but the Martin Luther King character steps to the front of the stage and says, I did not have it in mind to put down my baton now. There were many more laps around this life I wanted to run, many more things for me to do, but it appears I'm going to lay down my baton. And then we saw it in a small theater, People's Light, where it's so intimate, and almost like he looked into every eye. "What is your baton?" he said. "What's your vision of the kingdom coming? What's your vision of the just and racially balanced world? What's your baton? The kingdom of God within you is seeking to be your mandate, your calling, your act, your way of speaking, to make some part of the kingdom manifest. And the work cannot be completed unless you do it." That very same phrase, "the kingdom of God within you," actually also translates, and I read it this way, "the kingdom of God is among you." Your quality of community, your quality of connection and compassion with each other is part of kingdom building. The kingdom that cannot come. Robert Putnam wrote a book with a funny title, Bowling Alone. Anybody remember Bowling Alone? In that book he said, 1964 was a sadly pivotal year. Three things happened. Up until 1964, we continued simply to get together. Whether it was public gathering, whether it was service organizations, whether it was neighbors getting together for dinner, whether it was a block party. Sociological evidence showed that until 1964, and that was the peak, we got together the most. But starting in 1964, in a very clear and broken downward slide, we began to get together less. On that very same timeline, people sense, by their own definition of self-esteem, of self-worth, grew until 1964, and almost exactly the same timeline, it decreased from 1964. The peak of church attendance at mainline Protestant churches was at its peak in 1964. And it's been in decline ever since. The kingdom will not come only if we're taking our piece and using it together. It's a single puzzle. What better organization to show to the world what community looks like, what redeeming relationship looks like, than the church? I spend some time with indigenous people in Mexico. I'm somewhat familiar with Eastern religions. I'm familiar with the worldview from which Jesus came. The adjectives we most use to define ourselves are singular. You, and me, and him, and her. And secondarily, maybe we'll get together. Maybe we'll form community. In Jesus' worldview, we are first community. And the quality of community is what yields the healthiest and the most beautiful individuals. We are too divided and being increasingly divided in our country. What better organization, what greater gathering of people to stand over against the divisiveness and stand for the embrace? Jesus said, well, you want to know who your neighbor is? And the questioner wanted the embrace of the neighbor to be about this big, and Jesus said, it's this big. In essence, there's no one outside of the embrace. Who did he pick to meet at a well? He shouldn't have spoken to a woman, but he surely shouldn't have spoken to a Samaritan, arch enemies of the Israeli Jews. Who did he make a hero of the story of when the priest and Levite walked by? A Samaritan stopped. Kingdom building makes the embrace of the human family as wide as possible. And one last one, and I hope you'll come and join us for the seminar afterwards because we'll speak more of this. What is our witness to the structures and institutions of society? One of the hardest things to be, one of the risks and dangers, is political but not partisan. I'll say more about this if you come and join us across the way after coffee. But there were four political parties, political theological parties in Jesus' time. And he didn't say, no, that's not it. But he said, you have part of the vision, and you have part of the vision, and you have part of the vision, but there's part of the vision you don't understand. For he knew that not only unjust judges, but unjust political judicial systems were under judgment. Not just unjust business people, but an unjust economic system was being challenged. Not just unjust politicians, but an unjust political system. Not just unjust religious leaders, but an unjust religious system. What is our job? To say there is an intention to economics. There's an intention to politics. There's an intention to the judicial system and the religious system. And what's our vision of a just economics and a just politics and a just judicial system and a just community of faith? These are hard questions. But I believe if we are to be kingdom workers in the spirit of Jesus and the prophets, we have to have vision in those arenas. So if you'd like to join us at the church, we'll speak more of it. But make a commitment. In the midst of this turmoil, I'm going to view it as birth pangs of something God is seeking to birth in us and through us. Amen.